It's just Psalm 1, 1 through 6 today. I heard this the other night at a graduation thing, and God just really brought it to the forefront of my mind, and some of my history with this particular chapter, studying it in school. They have kind of given a couple of, I'm not even going to say their insights, because I don't necessarily agree with what they said about it. But the this psalm is at the very, very front of the book of Psalms, obviously, as indicated by chapter 1, verse 1, right? It was written So it was written about 500 years after David was king, somewhere in that period, to give you some perspective. So you get Psalm 1, Psalm 2, and David starts producing songs in Psalm 3. He actually spoke, Psalm 2 was written by David as well, but Psalm 1, they don't know who wrote it, and it was written way after a lot of the stuff that was produced in Psalms. Instructors and at a school where I've studied some of this, they say that this is actually instructions on entering into the temple. It's a wisdom psalm. It is given some instruction. And reading it, it may seem that way, I guess, off the cuff to some people, especially like the first verse or two. But we're going to read it from a different perspective. Listening to it at a graduation the other night, I think that it was used to provide guidance to a class of people and spiritual. I'll say they were using it to enlighten those young people on how they should align themselves and group themselves with other people and present themselves. And it was good. I'll say I didn't disagree at all with what was being said. It inspired me to go a little deeper into reading this particular chapter. Has anyone ever thought about, if you do enough teachings or if you preach enough, you'll have a repertoire of teachings or sermons that if you get the bind, you can just go and pull that off and dust it off and regurgitate it 20, 30 years later. Has anybody thought about that? No? Not at all, huh? Yeah. I believe this was regurgitated from a previous graduation from years past. Yeah. I don't want to beat anybody up, but you have to think about it. You know, again, certain concepts will hold true time, you know, year after year. But we know that while we could grab something like that, that you need the fresh revelation from everything and the things that are for this moment. And even if you were to use something like that for the basis of, it needs to be another look with fresh perspective, and whatever you're saying needs to be based off of that fresh perspective, not an exact regurgitation of what you said 20 or 30 years ago. And I think that's really the difference, and where we are as saints and versus where a lot of other churches or people in general are, you know. We have an identity, and this is all going to roll into this. And everybody has an identity, right? And if you ask that question in a room full of people, you might get some interesting answers, right? But if we are truly following everything that we claim to be, when somebody asks us how we identify, the first word out of my mouth shouldn't be as a man, you know. It should be as a saint, son of God, you know, something along those lines. Even identifying really as a Christian, while it's important, that's very, very good. That's, again, the entry level, you know, area. So when we are sons of God and saints, things like bringing the fresh word matter to us, and going back and revisiting, if we're revisiting a teaching, revisiting it with a fresh perspective versus whatever our last perspective was. Because even in the natural, you should have changed over the past 5 or 10 years. You know, in the spiritual, you should have grown a lot the past 5 or 10 years, right? So, Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh, I'm sorry, is a man that walketh, not of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. I'm sorry, not walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, not nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and the law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever ever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay. Now, unfortunately, I put a lot of notes in these, and it got a little crazy. All the highlighted is the stuff I'm not supposed to read at the moment when I read the entire verse. So I do apologize for some of that choppiness. And when we read this, you know, at first whim, it sounds nice, right? You know, a thing that stands out pretty quickly is nor standeth in the way of sinners. And the first like 4 times that I read that, I read it as like being in the way of the sinner. So blocking the path of the sinner. And it kind of threw me off. So to clear that up, when we're talking about standing in the way of the sinner, we're talking about actually positioning ourselves in the path of, and it's not blocking, it's actually yoking ourselves to. Okay. So I'm just going to start at the very beginning now that I've made it a little crazy and hard to follow. Blessed is the word Esher, and it roots back to Asher. Esher means happy, so it means that you're blessed, you know, you're happy, but it also means, Asher means straight, referencing happiness, that really relates to alignment. So this being blessed is your heart actually being happy over your alignment with God and your positioning, okay? And say, is a man that walketh. Walketh comes from, or is a word halak, which comes from yalak. Halak means to walk pace with or be covenant, while yalak means to flow. And there's going to be a reference back to flowing. So when we're talking about this, I'm about like a river or water flowing in a direction. Go ahead, babe.
Well, no, because you were just talking about even, you know, the moving, and the word for blessed also talks about to go or to lead. So, you know, not just that you're in the proper path, because that is, you've got to be there if you're going to lead and move forward in it. But it doesn't say grace, but it is, you know, you're moving forward.
Just making sure I didn't have something else written up here that I was supposed to reference back to on that. Okay. Not yet. That's going to be my next one. All right. Yes. Yeah, so again, it is a purposeful movement forward, and like you said, with that leading in that. So, is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and the ungodly there is wicked. Nor stand in the way of sinners. The sinner here is referencing the act of missing the mark. It's not the iniquity, the twisting. It is what is the result of the enemy being able to use an iniquity to get you to sin. Something interesting about sin is let me make sure I don't have this word up here that I was looking for. When you are missing the mark, you're not only, it's not just, you know, thinking about doing bad things. It is a inside of the word, or the meaning of the word, it is also a forfeiture. And when you think about that definition, sinning is a forfeiture of your purpose. It is a forfeiture of your identity in God and what you are supposed to be doing. And as we get down here just a little more, that'll tie back in. Hata is the word, okay? I knew I had it written down here. So, what they're saying here, it means that you establish yourself with them, and by them I mean the sinners, on their path. So it's not saying in the way, it's not blocking their path. It is yoking yourself to them and essentially helping them along the way, right? Because you're joining forces with them, you're identifying with them. You forfeited the identity that you're supposed to have, and now you are accepting whatever that identity is. The word used for sinner, hata, is an intensive form of the root shata, which is to sin. And by inference, it can mean to forfeit, lack, expiate, repent, lead astray, condemn. So it's a state of missing the mark. And when we're missing mark, we are forfeiting our purpose to the enemy. All right, so. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Seat roots back to the same word that is used for sitteth. Which is kind of neat, right? You're sitting in this verse. I don't think it's really a double issuance because it's two different words, but so you're sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This means to interestingly enough, it's not just to dwell, but it's to dwell or to marry. And when you really think of you're sitting in the seat of the scornful, you are immersing yourself in whatever it is they're partaking in. And you know, the a lot of words and synonyms and whatnot for scornful, but really in this, you're committing yourself to dwell in derision. And derision, you know, is an opposition to the plan and purpose of God. This is all in verse 1. I couldn't believe how much was in there, right? That's, but his delight, and delight is heapies, heaps, I don't know. Heapies sounds fun to say, though, doesn't it? and those are, you know, the things that you desire, but it actually roots back to capes or hapies. All this stuff sounds like a disease. But hapies is translated to not delight and please, to incline to be pleased with. For hapies, it is pleasure, desire, a valuable thing, to attach usefulness, worth, value, or value to a thing. God's, and this is out of line upon line here, God's delight in us and provision for us is conditional as to whether or not we are functioning in his plan. And God delighted in David because he called the people to be aligned with what God wanted to do on this earth. So when I'm looking at this particular verse here, you know, really, when we get past heaps, it's delight in the law. And when putting this together, the law is the Hebrew words, you know, Torah. Torah, they wrote like 5 books in the Bible on it, right? The law is not legalistically the law. I mean, that is a part of it because of the rules for the Jews and everything that came with it. The law also was God's word explaining how he established everything. In it, he laid out how he wanted to relate with his creation and what he wanted his creation to be. When we talk about delight, and the word meaning the things that we put a value on, right? You ever have like somebody in a family that has some type of sentimental value to a thing? My grandmother taught me sentimental value. It was like a dollar amount in my family, actually. There's a lot of sentimental value there. Sentimental value should be placed on our relationship with the Father. And that is what this delight is talking about. It is delighting in the fact that we are sons of God. It is delighting in what he created us to do. It is placing value on doing what it is he wants us to do. It is putting value on doing his purpose. It is putting value on raising up new saints. It is all of those things. And if we read this as delight in the law, and we don't read what it's actually talking about, we have really shortchanged what is being said here.
Yeah, one of the root words to that talks about flowing as water.
Yes.
So that gets back to what you were talking about initially. So it's that instruction or direction in his eternal plan. That's what helps us flow in his eternal plan.
Yes.
I mean, without that instruction, without that direction, you don't know how to flow. You know, I ran across just this week, I don't know why I'm part of this. It makes me so mad sometimes, frustrated to read, but I'm part of a forum in, I think I've said before, in Facebook, of the Christian Churches, Churches of Christ. And somebody will put an idea out there and a question that they don't really want answered. They just put it out there and they have their opinion already and they're not moving from it. Not that I've got engaged in it or anything, but you can just see them take
I think I said something about biblical principles, spiritual principles in the Old Testament. And they're like, no, you're trying to make us go under the law. You're trying to make us live by the law. And I'm like, never mind. I can't. So it's like you throw out the instruction of the Lord that's going to help you flow in his plan. And then what have you got? Empty religion.
Legalism, yeah. For sure. And, you know, that's kind of like those people that tell you Jesus took the old covenant, gave us a new covenant, so we don't need to worry about the old stuff. You know, and that's why we don't sacrifice animals today. And it actually has nothing to do with that. We don't sacrifice animals because Jesus was the sacrifice, you know. I'm glad you brought up the flow, because I'd already forgotten to bring that back up. That's right. Actually, there it is. Torah, which roots back to Yirah, which means to flow as water. And if you don't have the foundational truth, if you don't have everything, you know, I am thankful for a school that I go to that they teach the whole Bible versus just, you know, the New Covenant, right? So we have to know how all of it works, because it is all God's word. It was all written for a reason. It's all been kept for millennia for a reason. When you research how difficult it was, or how interesting it was, the way that they found the scrolls and the condition of the scrolls, and how accurate by means of these scrolls saying the same thing over and over again when they're compared together, it is nothing short of miraculous that this word was kept for so long, you know, and that we're able to read it. And if the first part didn't matter, we wouldn't have it. We wouldn't, it would have, God would have let it go a long time ago. Go ahead.
I was going to say, and because the Father has always been about relationship, he's always been about having sons. You know, the Old Testament was the outline for how to partner as a son. And, you know, why else would Jesus have fulfilled the law? You know, because that's just it. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. And so then if we're patterning ourselves after our older brother, we should be fulfilling those things that provide the boundaries and the outline for our point of partnership, because that's what allows us to go forward, as Mom was saying, and to flow in his way and the understanding of his heart's desire.
Well, when you think about it too, it is continually flowing. The partnership is there. Like you said, it's about relationship. Nothing has changed in the Bible. God's hand is steady, his word's steady, you know. People that try to say that it contradicts itself, or people that don't understand how to actually read it and pay attention to what's going on in it. Or they pick and choose bits and pieces, right? But everything from the very beginning is a progression, just like we've talked about in the past, about how you're not given anything that you can't handle. You know, you get taught a lesson, and as you learn that lesson, you move on to a more advanced lesson. But, you know, from the very beginning in the garden, God created the heavens, the earth, the Adam and Eve, and he's trying to partner with them. And they got could have had some of the best partnership around, because they were getting a lot of, like, you know, face-to-face type, walking, maybe not looking, I don't know, it didn't say, but walking around the garden together, interaction, you know, they were getting a lot of personalized instruction. They managed to screw it up. But he partnered with Moses. He partnered with Noah, you know, he partnered with Abraham and all of these people throughout the Bible, and it's a continual message over and over again of relationship and partnership, and partnering with someone in that father-son type relationship. If I were to put Psalms 2 on here, the very next chapter, it would go on to talk about the Messiah. And in that, it talks about David and him being an anointed king. But it also goes on to talk a little bit more later on in that chapter about the coming of Jesus. So Jesus was predicted throughout the Old Testament. He was talked about, and he did come and fulfill the law, you know. So I'm sorry, I went on a tangent there. I have no notes on that. That was just got some thoughts in my head. All right, so his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. This is another good one, this word meditate, right? Because you hear all the random people out here meditating, going, trying to get something, some good energy or something, you know? And it just doesn't work that way. I heard a professor say, yeah, you know, you are always to be thinking, always about the word or the law. And that can be taken really legalistically and become something impossible to do. But let me look for the word. I believe I have meditate on my page. Sorry, I'm making sure that Haggah. It is a derivative of chag, which Greek is hagios. It is translated as meditate, to speak, utter, and imagine. It can also be meaning to murmur in pleasure or anger in the Old Testament, to ponder and imagine. It describes how we embrace what God reveals. It's the way we must think concerning our mission of restoring the good. And when you really think about it, what they're talking about here, what the psalmist is speaking of, is that we take the purpose of God, we take and we delight in the law, we meditate on it, we internalize it, we think about how we align ourselves to it. Interestingly enough, what I have found in the natural is that the more I spend time not just reading through the Bible, but actually doing some sort of critical thinking, you actually do start to refocus yourself a little more, and you start paying more attention to your relationship with God. And it's not just a mechanical thing. It is, again, placing a priority on something and reading his word and learning and understanding our Father through that studying and through that meditation. This is really not focusing on the legalism, but concentrating on what God's heart is saying and using those moments to actually glean interpretation of what is written, of what his purpose is, you know. And again, meditation can be a combination of sitting there with your mouth shut, and you can also be praying in the spirit, right? And gleaning what's going on. All right, in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay. Looking at the information here with the trees, very, very specific. And if you look at the rivers of water, I don't know what other type of rivers they had going, but it's right. But when you associate again the river and the water and the flowing, This is reinforcing and speaking of doing things in alignment with God's will and God's plan in his heart and his plans and purpose. The trees, I found a reference to the tree of righteousness in line upon line, and it has to apply here because they actually quoted this Bible verse in their books. So, but you know, and what I want to read from you from it is, it describes the disciples of Christ, the planting of Yahweh. We must follow the example of Jesus and make disciples of all men, establishing trees of righteousness. To do the will of God, we must be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth fruit in our season. The leaves will not wither. Our leaves are for the healing of the nations. The leaves have received all the nutrients to produce the buds that will then produce the fruit. Fruit comes through our praise and partnership with God as we endure the obstacles and challenges and allow them to become sweetness, not bitterness. It is what produces the fruit and strengthens our roots. It is scientifically proven that trees receive and process impurities and carbon dioxide through its leaves. If the tree is functioning properly, it converts its combination into a sweet type of energy, which is the fuel for root, leaf, and fruit growth. The cycle beginning with the reception into the leaves goes all the way down to the roots and then up and throughout the tree again, where moisture is released through the leaves into the atmosphere. The former rain is dictated by the leaves themselves. The latter rain is largely generated by the oceans, rivers, and water sources. This is a rain for which we are to ask of God leading into harvest. So that was a lot of reading about the tree, but it's throughout all of what's being said right now is we have a choice, and that choice is to identify as a son of God or not, align ourselves with God or align ourselves with sinners, and flow in alignment with our Creator versus not. And part of this is as our reward, but that may not be like a good word to use. We will be part of that planting there that's going to pull through. And the word for prosper is salah, which means to push forward. It also means to bring to completion. And that is when we're talking about the tree up there, it's being planted and performing God's restorative work. And our prosperity is essentially God's prosperity, prospering in the purpose of.
Well, you can see where the Apostle Paul may have had this scripture in mind when he was teaching about how he lays every weight aside to run the race, that he would gain the prize. It's that gaining of the reward. It's that being fruitful that lasts. And so that is the antithesis to what we just talked about as missing the mark, and not gaining the prize, not gaining what God intends for us to have. And there's no fruit for us, and the leaves wither. There's no abundance and vitality. It's dry, and there's just on the way out. You know, there's lots of plants at my house that can look like that, that demonstrate very well what that's all about.
And I think, you know, what's well demonstrated with the tree right next to the water flowing through it is it should live and continue to prosper and continue through the cycle. And that, like you said, that alignment and going after the right things are what makes it happen.
Well, it's interesting too, because when you look at the word tree, it actually roots back to a word that means the spine or the backbone. And I was just thinking about, you know, supporting the work of the Lord, because as intercessors, we know that, you know, our leaves are what contribute to the water that becomes that former and latter rain. But ultimately, that's also what's raining back down into the river, you know, so it's drawing forth and it's supporting what the Father has asked us to move in order to give ourselves back and then be able to prosper. That also has a definition of breaking through or breaking out, rather. So we know that is our parats, you know, the overcoming.
Have you ever noticed how inside of our world, everything functions, if it's functioning properly in a cyclical manner? It's got a purpose. This does this. It makes this go over here. This goes over here because of this, and it causes, and it all comes back around. And that's nothing that I had any notes about. That's just something that popped in my mind. And I think it's very neat and expectant. Yeah. So the ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind driveth away. The wicked, the maligned, the ones that have missed the mark and forfeited their identity in Christ are nothing. They are small and insignificant. The wind here is ruach, or the breath of God, and he blows them away and scatters them out away from him. Once you forfeit your identity, you have no purpose. You're just out here, and if one of the things, I wish I had written down the word that it was talking about, but one of the additional things in the sinning is actually being loose and just wandering about. And that's really when, how sad is it when you don't have any type of purpose? And you see it all the time, right? We see it everywhere. People jump from one purpose to another, right? One great cause. I'm going to stand up for this today. And it really is for nothing. You know, you can do some of the greatest works here on earth, but if you're not doing them in alignment with what God wants, and if your purpose isn't aligned with him, if you don't have that relationship, you're just spinning your wheels, you know. Which really, when you see a lot of the despair and everything that we see today, it all goes back to people not having purpose and trying to find one on their own. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation. You know, for the longest, for me, judgment never sounded nice. You know, when you think about it, it's like, wow, somebody's like scrutinizing me, right? Or I'm in trouble, you know. Saints, sons of God, we don't worry about judgment, because it is not judgment as something bad. It is a judgment. The word is mishpat, and it means to judge or define the process of governing. Really what this is a comparison of us against God's will and what God wanted us to do and what our purpose is. And to be able to move forward. That's why, you know, you have the judgment and burning. It is kind of a enlightening process for us. For anybody is what it should be. You know, it's where you learn what you did and you see how you could improve, and you make adjustments based on that and you promote through that, right? So the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And that's an interesting thing, right? If you read it at first glimpse, it kind of seems like they're getting out of this kind of easy. But it's not. There's nothing to judge them against. They didn't do anything. They are wicked. They are against God. They're just going to get to go to hell, you know. But what else is there for them? There's no application, you know, if that makes sense, you know what I mean? Because they can't stand in a spot of refining when they refuse to pick up the mantle. Yes, sir. Stand condemned. That's exactly right. So they don't get what we get from the judgment. And it says, nor sinners in the congregation. The word congregation there also means family. And isn't it true in the family of God, there's people that are, what we're talking about here, sinners that refuse to change anything. They can't be in a congregation. When you think about these churches right now that are standing up for things that do not align with what the Word of God says, to allow people into their congregation and these people continue to act in the same manner, and the church is okay with it, God is not delighting in that at all. I almost think at some point I think the leadership in those churches will answer for that one. They allowed, when you're leading your flock and you lead them astray, very intentionally, for the riches, especially for the riches on earth, right? Because again, tithes, you know, that's how we judge how successful a church is attendance and the amount of money that it makes. I think that's going to be a tough one, and that's why it's so important for everyone. And as we know, we establish our identity and we practice it, and we do the things that back that identity up. That's why it's so important to not identify as. That's why it's so important to know that your identity is in God, and to identify with that identity, and to identify with the people that are a part of that identity, versus going out here and yoking yourself or yoking ourselves with something that's not that. The word for righteous means straight in there, and what that's referring to is those people that are aligned with God. So these, when we put all that together, it makes perfect sense that the sinners cannot be part of the congregation of the righteous if the righteous are aligned with God. For Yahweh knoweth, Yada, are those two words right there. The way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the descriptor for God that depicts his operational will, and I'm trying to put two things together, is revealing the way of the righteous, if I'm saying that correctly, and feel free to correct me because that one's a little tough leap for me. But what this is really saying isn't that God knows the way of the righteous. Of course, he knows that. What the intent here is, God is revealing, God reveals the way of the righteous, and the righteous should, or the righteous will follow what God's revealing to them and align themselves to that. The way of the ungodly shall perish. This is, perishes loose, wander away, be undone, and or be destroyed. And when you have something that's aligned and you got some stragglers out here and everything's moving in a formation or flowing in a direction, this other stuff will fall by the wayside. So when we meditate on God's law, it's more than thinking. It's commune with Him. It's reinforcing our identity and asking what we can do to push through to the next objective on behalf of His kingdom. If we look this chapter and just as just something to reinforce what we need to associate with good people and make decisions, we miss the point. We are here to establish God's kingdom. While we are mandated to spread the word, preach salvation, we're also mandated to preach or share, or however we want to say it, sonship. We are mandated to raise up sons. That's what our brother Jesus did. Our meditation is about girding up our minds and aligning ourselves with God. When we meditate on the law, our actions will conform to it. When we conform to God's law, when we delight in it, we become the wind that scatters the chaff. The righteous will associate with us, and the sinner will either change to associate with us, or they will fall by the wayside. And we have to be prepared to allow them to fall by the wayside. We cannot sink our own ship trying to save somebody who doesn't want to change, who doesn't want to be saved. God's plan is never for us to avoid sinners, but we have to be smart. We have to be guarded. We have to speak what God wants us to speak into them. And the only way that we're going to know that is through commune with our Father. And maybe we plant if we do that, we'll plant the seed. It'll be up to them whether or not they take hold and they choose to do what's right. Again, we don't fear judgment. We rejoice as it refines us and brings us closer to God, because we want to be better. Because we rejoice because, unlike the sinner, we haven't forfeited our identity, and we can be judged by our Father, and we're proud of what we've done, and we're proud to do more. That's all that I have to say.